2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, looking at just the first two verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, and we ask this morning that you would nourish us in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. I want to just make a few observations, set the context a little bit as we enter into 2 Peter. First, by way of a date, this is significant, the context going on as Peter writes this second letter, and there are two references in 2 Peter that help hone us in on about when this was written. The first is in chapter 3, verse 16, where in a really amazing way, Peter refers to the writings of Paul. Verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul, this is 3:15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do in the other scriptures. So it's significant there for a couple of reasons. One is he mentions the letters of Paul, so we know he has received several, and he puts them right on par with the other scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament writings. That's a significant apostolic attestation to the canon of Scripture. But in terms of dating 2 Peter, this is important because if he's read the other letters of Paul, that means that 2 Peter has to be after 60 AD. So that's a clue about the indication of the date. Another indication is in chapter 1, verse 14, where Peter indicates his death is near. He is almost at the end of his life. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now, we know Peter's death for certain was either late 67 AD or early 68. So now we've honed in between 60 AD and 68 AD at the most. And then you put together 1 Peter was written somewhere around 64 AD. That means 2 Peter is written between 65 and 68 AD. Now, what's the significance of 65 to 68 AD? This is at the very zenith, the height, the persecution of the church under Nero. When Peter wrote the first epistle, in 64 AD, Nero was in office, but the persecution was coming. It had not fully started. He was looking ahead. Remember what to expect down the road. Well, now the trouble is here. Christians are being killed under Nero, persecuted under Nero. And what we'll find in the epistle of 2 Peter, now that the persecution is here, Christianity is being besieged by problems from the outside. Christianity is being undermined with problems on the inside. And Peter's purpose in writing is to instruct Christians how to grow in grace, how to grow in the knowledge of the Lord during difficult times. And friends, I look at the church today and I think, what a word to us. How can we as Christians continue to grow in grace, continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord when we're surrounded by problems and perplexities? Well, the letter introduces our author in a unique way. He gives us two names and two titles. Let's look at the names first. Simeon Peter. Now, Simeon is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word, Hebrew name, that Simeon was given at his birth. He was born Simeon. Peter, or Petros, however, is not Hebrew, but it's Greek in origin. And you probably remember, this is the name that our Lord gave to Simeon as an adult. It means rock. or in Aramaic, Cephas. Simeon Peter. Now, using both names is different from what we saw in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, there was no reference to his birth name. There was no reference to Simeon. He was just introduced as Petros. But here, we have a subtle alteration that I am convinced is quite intentional. Here, Peter wants us to know we're meeting the whole man. We're not just meeting Peter, but we're also meeting Simeon. He wants us to know that this is a complex person. This is a man that has a track record. This is a man that has a history. This is a man that has a before and after story. This was a man who was born Simeon, but who is now Peter by the grace of Christ. This is a man who was born and was changed. And by using his two names, that reminds us of the change, the work of grace that Christ did in his life. You know, as you read the gospel accounts, you'll remember Peter is the one who's always talking when he should be listening. Peter is the one who's always stepping out when he should be holding back, or the one holding back when he should be stepping out. He's brash. He's bumbling. He's fumbling. He's stiff-necked. He means well, but he often falls short. And I read the life of this man and think, huh, I see a lot of characteristics in him that remind me of myself. I see a lot of tendencies in him that remind me of myself. Maybe you see some in yours as well, but here's the great news. Here's the amazing truth. Peter, with all of his failures, with all of his setbacks, with all of his stumbles, even with his three denials, finished the race. He made it to the end. Why? Was it because he's so great, so talented, so smart? Not at all. It was in spite of himself. And it was by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful moment in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. That's his birth name. That's his born sinner name. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you. Same is true for you. Same is true for me. We're like Peter, I think, in a lot of ways, if we profess the Lord Jesus Christ. We're people who want to do the right thing, but we inevitably find ourselves messing up. We're people who are willing in the Spirit, but inevitably find that our flesh is incredibly weak. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you at this very moment. He lives to intercede for you. Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34. Just like he prayed for Peter. And that's our hope. We're facing many fears, yes. Many questions, yes. But we'll make it to the end because the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Not because we're worthy, but because he's faithful. Do you remember the story when Jesus renamed Simeon in Matthew 16? It happened at Caesarea Philippi. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. That was the day that Simeon discovered his true identity. That was the day when Simeon was changed from a life built on shifting sand and was established on the rock of the confession of Jesus as Lord. His life would never be the same after that. I know 50-year-old men who still don't have a clue what their true identity is. And they drive the newest cars, and they chase the youngest women, and they look for the easiest job. And yet their lives are empty, purposeless, unsatisfying. And they remain unhappy, and they remain unstable, because it's only when a man or a woman or a young person comes to know who Jesus truly is that life comes to have meaning. This was the day Peter came to know Jesus as he truly is, and life began to make sense, and life began to have hope. It's only when you understand that God does not exist for you that life begins to have meaning. It's only when you begin to understand that we are made, all things are made, by the one who died for us, that we know who we are in him, that we know our true identity, that we know what we can become with him. All of that changed for Simeon on that day. And from then on, he would be known not just as Simeon, but as Simeon Peter. Two titles were given in addition to two names in 2 Peter. Servant and apostle, in that order. In all humility, Simeon Peter refers to himself first and foremost as a servant of Christ. That is a term of deep humility. It can be translated bondservant, can also be translated slave, doulos. The inherent meaning of the word is someone who is completely owned by another. That's how Peter viewed himself. That's one of the Apostle Paul's favorite terms to describe himself. Jude described himself the same way. The idea being in all of these that we are all born into this world slaves to sin. But it is through the gracious regeneration that comes to us through Christ that that bond is broken, and we enter into a willful and joyful and loving service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying here. That's the conviction of his life. And it's the conviction of his life at the end of his life. That's significant. He is at the zenith of his apostolic authority. And the primary way he sees himself is as a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. This is a man who knew who he was. This is a man who knew who his master was. This was a man who walked humbly with the Lord. But even as a servant, he took a leadership role as an apostle. Apostle means sent out one or commissioned one. And the idea being, Jesus had hundreds of disciples during his 3-year public ministry, maybe even thousands. There were only 12 that were apostles. Peter was in the inner circle of leadership. And not even of the 12, he was in the inner, top three. In terms of spending time and communicating with Christ. Two names, two titles. This was a man who knew guilt and grace. This was a man who served and who led in the church as a servant. And encouragingly, the text goes on to tell us, you and me, that we're in the audience. Look at this, verse 1b. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Ours refers to the apostles. So what an exalted way to describe who we are in this relationship. To you who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. Here we are 2,000 years later. And Peter says, if you have faith in Christ, you have apostolic faith. You have the exact same saving faith that Peter had. You have the exact same saving faith that the Apostle Paul had. And it's ours, he says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way it could be. Because we're fallen. That's the only way it could be. We have our faults. We have our frailties. Just like Peter did. Just like the Apostle Paul did. We know the awful realities of the fall. But Peter says the gospel of Christ's righteousness comes to you. That is our comfort. Jesus does it for you. And we're united to him with that same faith. That's a running theme in 2 Peter, ensuring that we remain in the faith that is ours in the righteousness of Christ. There's a wonderful phrase here at the end of verse 1. This is very important. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a direct reference to Jesus alone as God. That's a very important verse in the New Testament in establishing the claim that not only did Jesus claim to be God, but his earliest and closest followers called him God. Peter walked with him for 3 years, ministered with him for 3 years, knew him intimately. And explicitly he says here, Jesus is God. Well, here's the conclusion to his introduction. Verse 2, this wonderful blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His desire is that you would know God's peace and that you would know God's grace. And not just that you would know God's peace and his grace, but that you would know it in multiples. He says, may it be multiplied. May God's grace and peace be multiplied. How do you multiply God's grace and peace? Well, he says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of God obtained by the study of his word results in the ever-growing grace and peace in the life of a follower and disciple of Christ. Friends, we've been given a letter here that focuses on how to grow in grace and peace when you're surrounded by the complexities and the problems of life. And it's given to us by a man who knew what it was to fall and still finished the race well. What a blessing, what a treasure. May God bless our study as we move forward.